This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right, everybody. Good morning. There you go. Good to see you. It's like their handoff time. All right. That's a good reminder. If you have your phones, you go ahead and silence them. That's good. Thank you for reminding us. That's good for everybody. If you have your Bibles, open up Colossians chapter 3. If you have your message notes, have those out. This is week 5 in our series. We're talking about Colossians. And I hope that you're reading the book outside of this morning. I hope that you had a chance to just kind of dive in and see what God has to say. We can't cover too much in the morning, but we're hoping that you're kind of spending some extra time because Paul took some time to write this, right? If you think about Paul, he was sitting in a prison cell, more than likely house arrest, and he was writing a letter. And that was his connection to the world. And we're reading this letter to a city called, or a church in a city called Colossae. And it's interesting that he would take the time to do that because Paul was in jail for about 2 years in Caesarea. And then he went from there to Rome because he asked to go to Rome to have his trial there because he was a Roman citizen. And then he was in house arrest in Rome from 1 to 2 years before this book was written. So think about that. If you were stuck in your house for 2 years and you couldn't go out, that would be a hard thing to do. If you couldn't get out and see other people, you couldn't go to the restaurants you wanted to go to, people had to bring in your food, you couldn't do what you wanted, you couldn't go out and look at the sunshine, you couldn't do any of the things you enjoy doing, that would be tough. Now, I've never been in jail. I have been at jail. There is a difference, right? The difference between being in and out is huge, or in and at. In jail, you're stuck. When you're at jail, you can leave. In my life, I've been in the jail, or at the jail, I'll put it that way, in Guatemala, an old-timey jail, and I was doing a Bible study in there, and they put us in a room with a group of prisoners, and the guard left. And I thought, if any of these guys want to kill me right now, they certainly can. There's no one here to stop them. But there were a group of Christians in prison. The guard was outside somewhere with a shotgun, which I think with a shotgun, he would have taken us all out at the same time. But that's how they did things there. And as I sat in that room, I could feel the walls closing in on me. And I was there for maybe a half hour. I mean, it wasn't very long, but it was long enough to feel the walls closing in. When I go down to the jail downtown, if you've ever been down there, it's a different situation. You have to go through different checkpoints, and they check everything about you. You have to go through metal detectors. You have to go through doors that are locked. They open them for you. They buzz you in. And then if you're a visitor, you go up to this upper area, and you sit down, and then the prisoner comes to talk to you, and they sit across from the glass, right? And you can see through the glass. In the jail downtown, you can not only see through that glass, but there's a big window behind them where you can see all the other prisoners, and you see them walking around in their jumpsuits, and it's just a different feeling. It's just a whole different feeling from being outside. Just being outside is so freeing. Being inside is so confining. And I think about Paul as he wrote this letter. This was his life. And I wonder what that would be like to live that way, just waiting for trial. He hasn't been convicted. He's just waiting for trial, and he doesn't know when it's going to come. And I think about that kind of world, how difficult that would be. And it kind of caused a question to rise in my mind. And maybe you've been this place. Here's the question. What do you do when you feel like there's nothing you can do? Like when you're in prison, you only can do so much, right? And you feel like you can't go live the life you want to have. Paul was called to go preach to the Gentiles. And yet he couldn't do it, right? His life was confined to a room. And what do you do when you feel like there's nothing you can do? On Monday this week, or last week, I kind of trapped in this world where I had a number of things I wanted to get done, and I couldn't get any of them done. Our website got hacked. If any of you have tried to be on our website, you try to listen to podcasts or do other things, you notice that it goes and it sends you to Adobe. It does some weird stuff. We've had person after person look at it. They couldn't fix it. So we said, we're just going to take it and move it to a different place and on the web and get a different group doing it. So we've been working for weeks to get this thing set up and get it ready. And Monday we were supposed to go live. Well, Monday came. The guy I've been working with for 2 or 3 weeks now, he went dark. You ever had that happen before where you have an appointment with somebody and they don't answer your emails and they don't answer the phone? And so this went on. It was supposed to happen Monday. We had a time it was going to happen and he didn't do anything. Tuesday passed, nothing happened. Wednesday, I contacted the company and said, this guy's been within a half hour every time I contact him. He's not contacting me. Is something going on? No, he's just busy. Well, you know, this is our world. We want our website going. And so it was like there was absolutely nothing I could do. And I got frustrated. You ever been there before where you just get frustrated? And you feel like there's nothing you can do about it. You can't make them. We were in Colorado. I couldn't go talk to him. It was like, I'm just depending on you. And Thursday he came back online and says, let's do this. It's like, where have you been? You know, where have you been the whole time? I feel a little bit trapped. At the same time, one of our cars is in the shop, and the insurance company was supposed to take care of it. Our insurance agent, or the adjuster, went dark. I'll call you back. No word. So I called somebody else. I'll call you back. They didn't call me back. I called our local company here, and they said, oh, we're so sorry. And she was very, very nice. She said, I'll call you back at the end of the day. She didn't call me back. And this went on for 4 days, and so this is happening at the same time. And then Monday morning, in my class at Liberty, I had an assignment that I was supposed to do, but the professor didn't post it. So I contacted him Monday morning. All this is Monday morning. I said, hey, I can't do the assignment. It's not posted. He goes, I'll find out why, and I'll get back to you at the end of the day. Guess what? He didn't get back with me. So then Tuesday happened. Then Wednesday happened. And it all went through, and I didn't hear from him. And I said to my professor, I wrote in the email, I said, look, Tuesday's my day. If you go into another day, I don't think I can get it done. It's due tonight at midnight, guys. So I've got this assignment. I don't know. I got it now, but I don't know if I did it right. So you can pray for me. I'm a little bit like in a box. You ever felt like trapped? You didn't know what to do? That's how I feel sometimes. The Far Side was one of my favorite comics. This is one of my favorite Far Sides. Maybe you've seen this one. Maybe you have it on your wall. It's the Midville School for Gifted, and the young man is pushing really hard on a door that says, pull, right? So it doesn't matter how smart you are in life. It matters if you notice things in life, right? Have you ever felt like that? In an area in your life where you're trying to push the door open, you're pushing with everything that you have, and it says pull, and you just didn't notice it. And the door is not opening, and you're not getting any further along. It's happened to me in my life. I know it's happened to you. And sometimes we joke about it, but sometimes it can get pretty heavy, right? I know in my life, about 4 years ago, I went through a period of depression. It lasted many months longer than I expected. I didn't know I was in it. That's the thing about depression. You don't know you're in it. My father had passed away. I thought I was just grieving. But I noticed that I was trying to push against doors that wouldn't open. And after a while, you start getting a little bit overwhelmed by that. You start thinking, well, whole life is going to be like this. And then not only all of life's going to be like this, you start thinking, where's God in the midst of this? And then you notice that whenever any little thing happens, and this is where it kind of caught my attention, when any little thing wouldn't work out, it became the end of the world. Like everything's going to be like that. I'd never experienced anything like this before. I've gotten down before. We all get down. But usually you bounce back up. And when you go through a period of time where you don't bounce back up, you're going, okay, God, what do you do when you feel like there's nothing you can do? You've probably all been there before. If it's not your life, it's somebody you love, right? You love this person and you want desperately to change their situation. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're in a relationship that's bad. Maybe they're dealing with something and you want so desperately to fix it. And you're trying everything and it's just pushing against that door that won't open. Maybe it's in your family it's that way and you're just trying to fix something. You really want it to work and you just can't make it work. You ever dealt with a personality trait that's not being fixed? Like you say the wrong thing and you want to fix it. And then you find yourself saying the same thing again and your relationships are struggling because of it. You ever had that happen? And you go, I don't know what to do because I've tried everything and I just don't feel like this is working. Maybe it's your finances and it's been not just 1 month or 6 months or a year. It's been years of just struggling, like paycheck to paycheck. And you kept thinking one day this was going to get better. And then your washing machine broke or the plumbing went out and all the money you'd saved up was suddenly sucked up and gone. And you don't know what to do. You've tried to fix everything. You're just like, I'm here. I'm stuck. And that's okay. That's what the human race is sometimes. We're just stuck there. Paul was in prison. And I think there must have been some times he felt stuck. He had to. He had to feel that way sometimes. He was a human being. But he learned something that I want to learn. One of the books that we know he wrote in prison is the book of Philippians, written about the same time as Colossians. Philippians, I mentioned last week, chapter 4, verse 12, or verse 13 is a great verse to know. But I want to give the context of it. We're going to look at this on the screen before we get to Colossians. Written about the same time, Paul writes in Philippians 4:11, he says this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's a powerful statement. When you're in jail, and you don't know how long you're going to stay in jail, and you don't know what the end of this is going to be, it could go any direction, right? He said, I've learned a secret. I've learned to be content in whatever my circumstances. In other words, the circumstances don't matter as much. But I've learned the secret. In verse 12, he goes this. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like not to have. I know what it's like not to be able to pay my bills, right? I don't know where my next meal is coming from sometimes. Because when you're in jail, in those jails, in those days, your friends and family had to supply your food. It wasn't prison food. So he was constantly dependent on people. But he says, I know what it's like to be in need. And I know what it's like to have plenty. I've been in that situation too, where I had everything. And then he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He said, even when it didn't like things were going to turn out, I wasn't sure what to do, I've learned to be content even then, whether well-fed or hungry. So it's obviously right before Thanksgiving or right after Thanksgiving, right? He's either still hungry or he's ready for it. He knows that time, whether living in plenty or in want. Then he says in verse 13, the one that we know, right? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. He says, I know what it's like to have those walls closing in. I know what it's like to push against those doors that won't open. I know what it's like to have people around me suffering and I can't fix it. I know what it's like to want to get out of this situation and go do something I want to do. He says, but I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. And God gives me strength. And I'm going to be honest with you. I want to be able to tap into what Paul tapped in, right? Because there's times I cannot change my circumstances. I just can't. You push and you push and you push and the circumstances don't change. But I want to be like Paul that says, you know what? I'm still content. I'm still good. I'm okay. And he learned something in prison that I don't think you can learn anywhere else. Now, I'm not going to tell you to go into prison, all right? That's not the point of the message. If you leave today and Patrick said, you got to go to prison to learn this. I'm not saying that. What you have to do is sometimes get to that place where it kind of feels like you're in prison, where you're kind of trapped. And when that happens, you learn how to look at life differently. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, Paul says, let me tell you how I did it. So let's learn how Paul learned this, and then we can apply it to our lives. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, this is kind of his secret sauce, right? And speaking of secret sauce, for next week's message, if you have a secret ingredient in Thanksgiving, can you see me after the service? I'm going to use it next Sunday. So if there's something you put in your Thanksgiving meal that no one else does that makes everything great, just see me after the service. I'll give you credit next week, okay? I'll wait till after Thanksgiving so nobody else can use it, all right? So see me afterwards. But let's look at Paul's secret sauce for dealing with, I'm in a box. I feel like I don't know how to get out of it. So what did he do? Colossians 3, 1 through 4, this is what he wrote. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In those four verses are Paul's secret sauce for learning how to be content, to learn how to be free even when you're in a box. And we're going to unpack that after we pray. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this today, your word is powerful. Your word is able to just dig down deep into us. So just show us those areas we need to grow. Teach us what we need to learn. Move through your Holy Spirit. And I pray for every one of us today that is either right now in a box, feeling trapped, not sure what to do, or they know someone who is. I pray you'll teach us some practical things that we can use in our life. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the top of your outline today, these verses, verses 1 and 2 are up there. I want you to circle a couple of things and just meditate on these as we go or take them home with you. The first is at the very top. It's the phrase, seek the things that are above. You see that? Seek the things that are above. It's the word seek is really an active word. It means go after it, go look for it, track it down, go after it, okay? So seek the things that are above. It's kind of his first verb-related command, right? Seek the things that are above. So even when you're in the box, you can look out of the box. You can see above it. Seek the things that are above. And then very similar in verse 2, he says it in a different way. He says, set your mind on things that are above. So circle that phrase as well. Set your mind on things above. He said, there's a two things you want to do. If you're in the midst of an issue where you don't know what to do, and you feel like there's no way out, there's nothing you can do, he says, do these two things. Seek and set. Seek and set. They're easy to remember. Seek the things that are above and set your mind on things above. Because here's what Paul understands. You can't change your circumstances all the time, but you can do these two things. You can always do these things. They're always a choice. Even when you don't feel like you have a choice, you can seek and you can set. You can seek and you can set. In the Amplified Version, it says it this way. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, he says, you're a new person. You don't have to go back to the old way. You don't have to feel trapped. You're new in Christ. Keep seeking the things that are above. That common thing, this continual thing. Keep at it. Keep after it. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then verse 2, set your mind and keep focused habitually. I love that word. It's so different. Keep your mind focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on the things on the earth, which only have temporal value. It's really easy to be focused on the things with temporal value, right? The things that we kind of use and we buy and we consume. It's easy to watch those things. He says, not easy necessarily, but you got to do it. You got to seek and you got to set your mind on things above. A few years ago, I was teaching on a Sunday morning and I realized that the lights were dimmer than normal. I was trying to read and I couldn't read the thing in front of me. So I thought, oh man, they turned the lights down a little bit. This is kind of weird. So I kind of had to memorize it and read it and go as I was going. And then the next week, I was back in the same room. I go, the lights are even dimmer this week. This is strange. And then I realized it wasn't the lights. It was my eyes. I always had 20/20 vision my whole life. And then I went to the eye doctor. He says, not only don't you have 20/20 vision, but your right eye is way off. I mean, it was way off. So they said, you have a choice in life. Neither not see, or you can get glasses. I wear glasses now, guys. I had to move off. And I was so used to it, though. And it was gradual, though. I was compensating with my left eye for what my right eye couldn't see until my left eye couldn't see either. And then I was basically blind. I couldn't read without glasses. Sometimes in life, I think the same thing happens, right? You ever have a situation where it starts off and everything seems clear and everything seems good, and then after a while you go, it doesn't feel right anymore. I can't see clearly. I feel kind of like in this fog, and I don't know what I'm dealing with. And then when you put your glasses on, you go, I can see, and you go, wow, look at what I've been missing. We kind of get trapped in that world a little bit. Paul says, let's change things up. There's an idea that has nothing to do with the Bible, except it's a truth. Maybe you've heard this before. Change your focus and change your life. You ever heard that before? Change your focus and change your life. It's a truth. It's something Paul's trying to get us to. He says, if you change your focus, you change your life. What do I mean by that? If you're married, you have a couple of choices when you're married, right? You can focus on your spouse's weaknesses and their faults, or you can focus on their good stuff, right? You ever focus on your spouse's faults? And women, don't look at your men right now, okay? But you ever focus on only the things they did wrong? How about your kids? You ever focus on just what they did wrong? What happens? Man, you start getting a little angry about them. You start getting a little bit, you know, upset about them. You start noticing every bad thing that happens. You go, what did I get into when I married this person? How did this place get like this? You ever do that at work? You've been at work and all you notice are the bad things your boss does and all the bad things your boss says. You ever been that way and you start focusing on those and then you go, okay, if I just shifted my focus and just start noticing the good stuff. See, you can change your focus and you can change your life, your interior life and how you deal with it. And that's all good, but I think Paul would take you one step further. He said, don't just change your focus and change your life. He says this, focus on things above. Right? Get your mind and your thoughts and your focus off of your circumstances and start focusing on things above. And that will really, really change your life. Set your mind on things above. I was reading a book called Unshakable Hope by Max Lucado. I mentioned it a little bit last week. It's a really good book about getting your mind on the promises of God. In it, he tells the story of a young couple named Diet, who's the girl, and the man named Hein. And they were both Christians, and they lived in the Netherlands in the city of Hague, The Hague, during the 1930s and 40s. On May 10th, 1940, they were kind of hanging out together, and they heard a sound like someone beating a rug with a bat or something to clean it. You know, there's a certain sound, and what they realized as they stepped out where they were German dive bombers that were bombing their city. This was the time right before World War II, right? During that time. And the Germans came in. The Netherlands really didn't have an army to stop them. And they swept through the country. Diet and Hein were Christ followers. And they knew what was happening in Germany with the Jews, and they knew this would happen there. And they began to help Jewish friends that they had escape from their country. And they knew this was endangering their life, but what they understood was, we have to focus on the things of God. We have to focus on the things of above. They would help people. And one day, they were sitting together, and Diet, the young lady, looked at Hein, and somehow she felt in her heart like, I'm never going to see you again. And 3 days later, he was arrested by the German police and sent off to a place called Dachau. You may have heard of it before. He went to the prisoner of war camp. Diet knew that she was probably next. So she started to change the way she dressed. She began to change the way she did things, trying to get through and not be caught. But she was caught too and sent off to prison. And while she was in prison, she took a bobby pin and carved into the walls of her room a simple phrase that we heard Jesus say. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. When it was dark, she could run her fingers across it and feel it written in the wall and remind herself that even in a dark time, she could set her mind on the promises of God. That's how she got through. After the war, she got word that Hein, who had gone off to Dachau, had been killed. But the prisoners there had told her, the ones who had spent time with him, that his life was different than anybody else that had entered this prison. He had a peace about him that other people didn't have. Probably the same peace and contentment that Paul had. And that he had shined with Jesus' love. And they had noticed the difference because he could see beyond the prison. And then a few weeks later, she got a letter in the mail. And it was from Hein, which is a strange thing to get a letter from someone who passed away. But what he had done is he had written a note to her. And he had folded it up and thrown it out of the prison train. He had put her address on it. Someone had walked by, they don't know who, and found it there in the grass. And they stuck it in the mail and they sent her this letter. And this is what he wrote to her while he was facing prison. He says, "Darling, don't count on our seeing each other again soon. Here we see again that we don't decide our lives. Circumstances were beyond their control. Even if we won't see each other again on earth, see, his mind is already on things above. We will never be sorry for what we did, that we took this stand. And yet, of every last human being in this world, I loved you most." Even in the midst of prison, he was able to look and go, okay, this world is not all there is. There's something beyond. There's some world beyond. There's a life beyond. And here on this earth, we took our stand for what is important. We kept our mind on the things of God. Now, the majority of us in this room will never face anything that difficult, I hope. I don't think persecution in our lifetime here in the United States will get this bad. It could. It could. It certainly is around the world. But for most of us, we won't get this far. But we will experience something that puts us in a place where we have a choice to make. Will we look at our circumstances or will we look at the things above? As Paul writes, I think he's showing us, here's how to do it, and here's some things that's going to help us in this endeavor. So on your outline, we're going to look at three things that he's going to point out to us. Do this part, seek and set, get your mind on things above, and these three things will kind of fall into place. And here's the three things he's going to point out. Having the right focus helps us, number one, with setting the right priorities. Setting the right priorities. When you have the focus on things above, you will set the right priorities. You'll put the first things first. You'll put the things that need to go first, first. Does it make sense? When your focus is right, then you will do what's right. Paul was a young man and grew up in a town called Tarshish. It's an interesting place. And he was a Jewish young man. And in the time where he grew up, there was one place to go to school. If you want to go to the top school in the world, if you're a Jewish young man, that was in Jerusalem. If you wanted to study on the top professor in the whole world, that was a guy named Gamaliel. We know about him from history. And Paul left his home and went to Jerusalem, and he pursued his dream with everything he had. And he studied under Gamaliel and became very, very good at what he did and became a Pharisee. And then he became a persecutor of Christians. And we know that innocent people were hurt because of his priorities. He had the wrong priorities. Have you ever met anybody with the wrong priorities? Sometimes they hurt innocent people, don't they? I've met, and you probably have two people who focus so hard on their jobs that their families fall apart. They're so gone. They're so focused. Even when they're home, they're not home. And their priorities are there. And everything they're working for is to take care of their family. What happens, though? They lose their family. Their marriage falls apart because their priorities are focused on the wrong thing. You've seen that. I've seen that. We've seen people focus on their hobbies so much that there's no time for God. You've seen that. I've seen that. They put that as a priority, their hobby, whatever it may be. And they miss out on what's important. It's because their focus is right there on that thing or on that thing instead of on things above. And it'll change your life when you have the right focus. Paul's in prison, right? What do you do in prison? I don't know if you've been in prison. You can tell me later. You probably don't want to tell me now. But if you've been in prison, you know, there's not a lot you can do. Especially in those days. What did he do? He put his mind on things above and he began to write letters. We have over 13 or about 13 of his letters, depending on what you consider Hebrews. You have his letters. He wrote more than what we have. We do know that. There's sometimes he'll mention a letter that we don't have. What did he do? He focused on other people. He wrote letters that we're reading today in Old Town here in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 2,000 years later, and it's still changing lives. I think that's amazing. See, he got his mind out of what he was doing. He said, how can I impact the world? And the way he could impact the world was by doing what God asked me to do. He wrote these letters, and it's changing our lives today. That's a whole different priority, isn't it? And that's what happens when you seek the things above. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Put that first. Jesus put it a different way. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will come to you as well. So put your mind on things above. The second thing I think he would say to us is having the right focus helps us increase our faith. It helps us increase our faith. When you have the right focus, it helps increase our faith. If you've ever been stuck, if you've ever been controlled by your circumstances, you know that there's a lot of uncertainty, right? You look at the person you love and you've tried to help them, and you're going, I don't know what's going to happen to them. They may be sick. You go, I don't know what's going to happen with this. I don't know where it's going to go. You may be stuck with an illness that you're dealing with and insurance isn't paying for it, or you don't have insurance. That's a tough place to be, and you feel like that, and you're going, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen with this financially. You may be looking at taking your child through college. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. There's a ton of uncertainty when you're in a situation where it feels like you can't do anything, right? You ever wonder why human beings want to be in control? And if you're a control person, you know exactly this, because then you know what's going to happen, or at least you think you do. But if you lose control, there's a lot of uncertainty. Mark Batterson says this about uncertainty. I love it. He says, faith is embracing the uncertainties of life. Here's the deal. You're going to face uncertainties. You're not going to know some answers. But faith says, I'm going to embrace it. Why? Because my mind's on things above, which is where God is. And as long as God's in control, and he is, I'm okay. I'm okay. That's what faith is all about. Colossians 3, again, verses 1 and 2 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And here's the important part, where Christ is. I think that verse is there on your outline. Can you circle that part, where Christ is? It's not where Christ was. It's not where he used to be. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, where Christ is. Sometimes we read the Bible and go, yeah, there's a Jesus. I love his stories. I can learn a lot from him. And it's very, very true. But we look at Jesus kind of stuck in the book. Yeah, that's where I find Jesus. I open the Bible, and that is where he speaks to us. But we think that's where he is. Or we go, Jesus is a guy from history. It's where he lived 2,000 years ago. He was in Israel. We want to go there to connect with him. What is Jesus doing at this exact moment? What does it say? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing there? He's not just camping out. Why the right hand of the Father? That's a place of authority. And what is he doing right now? He's your advocate. Now, we think of lawyer advocate, right? Lawyers, advocates, they represent you. When we were in California, there was one lawyer, and they all have their tagline, right? If I threw out a tagline, you would know who I'm talking about. Like here, there's one that says, "You'll know when you need us." You've seen the commercial, right? The guy in California, his was this, "I'll fight for you." And he would do it just like that, "I'll fight for you." I want that guy in my corner, right? What Jesus is saying to us today is, "I'll fight for you. That's what I'm doing. I'm not on earth in Palestine anymore. I'm not on the cross. I'm not in the grave. I'm not in history. I'm not just in the Word of God. What am I doing right now? I am here for you. I am your advocate. I am working behind the scenes. You don't see me necessarily, but I'm working. And when you don't feel like anything's happening, Jesus is working for you. And he's making it work out. And when you start focusing on him, and not on your circumstances, you go, "He's working. I don't have to worry about it." You guys asked me a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned my brother's car, his Mustang. They go, "What kind of engine does it have?" That was my number one question from a couple of weeks ago. And so I want to tell you, I asked my brother, because I know nothing about cars. I said, "What kind of engine does it have?" He goes, "A 4-cylinder. So there you go. It's a turbocharger, right? So those I wanted to know. But if it broke down, I'm not fixing it, right? You don't want me working on it. If it ever breaks down, we have it somewhere else. Our Volkswagen right now is in a body shop. Why? Because they're going to work on it. They're going to take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. It's why we pay people to do things. When you're in a box and there's nothing you can do, don't worry about it. Jesus is working. I hope that makes sense. I hope that it just like frame that for a second. Jesus is working. He doesn't get tired and he doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. He's not on the clock. Send him an email, he's going to respond, right? In the way that he responds, not directly through email, but he's going to respond. You can count on him. It should increase our faith when we're stuck because we know he is faithful. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, "To be certain of God means that we are uncertain in all our ways. You can count on him, but don't expect to know all your circumstances. We do not know what a day may bring forth." I don't know what's going to happen after this. This is generally said with a sigh of sadness. It should rather be an expression of breathless expectation. I don't know what God's going to do today. I don't know when Jesus is going to break these walls. He's got something, though, because I can trust him. And when our minds are on him, things are good. Last thing we want to cover, having the right focus not only helps us set the right priorities, it not only increases our faith, but it builds our hope. It builds our hope, which is the one thing we typically lose when we're in a box, right? When we feel like we're in prison and there's nothing we can do or there's a situation we can't deal with, our hope goes way down. I mentioned I was in a time of depression. When you're in a time of depression, your hope goes way down. You think it's never going to get better. It's not going to work out. And it just, your hope meter just sinks. Everyday life, your hope meter is high, right? When you are able to look above, your hope meter goes up. Colossians 3, verse 3 says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christmas is coming. You guys know that, right? Christmas is coming. I'm not going to get a show of hands, but some of you have finished your Christmas shopping. And you have hidden those Christmas presents somewhere where you don't want the kids to know or your husband to know. I'm pretty sure it's none of the husbands, because husbands, we wait till December 24th, right? It could be a husband in here, but most of it, if you're shopping early, it's probably the moms, the grandmas. You guys have taken care of this. You were thinking about this in August, right? And somewhere in your house, the people haven't figured out, you have hidden away those presents, right? You got them hidden. And if you're like my mom, when we were little kids, she would wrap the presents and hide them in the closet, where we weren't supposed to know they were there, with the chocolates that she hid for all these years. We didn't know about that. But they were hidden. But there was something good coming. And on Christmas morning, I wasn't allowed, my siblings weren't allowed to come down before 6 a.m. But at 3 o'clock, we were ready because we didn't want to miss it. So at 3 o'clock, we were sitting at the top of the stairs because we couldn't come down. We weren't allowed to. But that anticipation was just building. There is something good. There is something good coming. And that is what your life is, hidden in Christ. It's an amazing thing. There's these videos now from YouTube called unboxing. Anybody, I don't know if you see these. If you want to buy something, you're not sure if you should, go to YouTube, look it up, and look for unboxing. What they do is people are given these things, these products. I looked at one on the Fuji camera, the one that's like an Instamatic camera. And you look at it, and it shows you the guy buys it. He unpackages it. He takes it out, shows you how to work it, all the different features. And you can say, if I want that or not. It's a cool, cool thing. I love it because it shows you this is what it's going to look like. When you set your mind on things above, it's like Jesus is saying, keep your understanding there. Keep your understanding there. Jesus is unpacking it as you go. He's unpacking it. And every day he says, look, here's something new. It builds your hope. Here's a person in your life that can help you. Here's a person that will encourage you. Here's something I want to share from my word that will get you through. Here's a verse that you should put in your heart because it increases your hope. That's what Jesus is doing even now as he's unpacking your life. In the Old Testament, there's a story. It's one of my favorites, the story of Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? Not Jesus' stepfather, but the one from the Old Testament. The one as a young man had a dream that God had given him that one day his brothers would bow down before him. Remember, he was going to be someone important. And when his brothers found out about the dream, what did they do? They put him in a pit, put him in a hole in the ground, faked his death, and then they sold him into slavery. And I think at every step, it must have felt like this to Joseph. Man, the walls are closing in. I don't know what I can do, and there's absolutely nothing I can do. And even in slavery, he started doing pretty good, and then the bottom fell out because his master's wife accused him of rape. Remember this? So he got thrown into deeper prison. And then in prison, he became the top guy in the prison, which is not a great thing to really aspire to, right? To be the best person in the worst place is not something we want to be. But that's what happened. And even then, it looked like he was going to get out one time because he helped these two guys with their dreams. And they said, one of them said, when I get out, I'll help you. But he forgot him. This is years passing, guys. Years. And Joseph could have very easily looked at the circumstances and said, I'm not getting out of this. And I don't know where God is, and I don't know what's going to happen. But it doesn't seem he ever did that. He just kept focusing on God and the things above. After a while, he became the top guy in Egypt when he was freed. And he helped thousands of people to survive a famine. His brothers heard that there was food in Egypt. They came down to see him. Hadn't seen him in years. They didn't recognize him because he looked Egyptian and not Jewish like the rest of them. And they were scared to death of him. Joseph pulled them all together. And he said, I want to tell you something. We read this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And this is what he said. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me. You put me in a pit. I ended up in slavery. I ended up in jail. You meant evil against me. You meant this stuff for harming me. But God, he meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. In other words, he could look beyond the circumstances and say, God had a plan. He wasn't surprised by what happened to me. He knew every day that I woke up going, I don't know what to do. Because I don't know what I can do. Every day God was at work and God was using that for greater purposes. When you push against the door, it won't open. Revelation tells us that God opens doors that no one can shut, but he also shuts doors no one can open. There may be a reason for it. You just don't know. There's a reason sometimes he doesn't provide for us in the midst of financial. It's going to come later. He's teaching us dependence. There's a reason sometimes he doesn't remove sicknesses. He wants us to learn patience. Or he wants us to learn how to love one another, take care of people. There's any number of reasons God has, but he has a purpose. And he means it for good. As Paul sat in that prison cell, he wrote not only Colossians, but he wrote Philippians. And I want to end with a verse that I think helped us get an understanding of what his mindset was in prison. Philippians 1:20. For me to live is Christ. So that's my focus. In the midst of this issue that I'm dealing with, I live for Jesus. I live for Christ. And to die is gain. There's nothing you could do against Paul. He was like, this guy was like Teflon man, I think. He says, you're going to stay in prison forever. He goes, okay, I'm good. To live is Christ. Every day he's going to bring people into my life. I'm going to be able to write letters and we impact the world. If I just focus on Jesus, I'm good. He said, we're going to kill you, Paul. He goes, I'm good with that too. Send me on to heaven. I get to see Jesus face to face. That's even better. You couldn't do anything to Paul because his life was focused on Jesus. How would you like to be like that? How would you like to be a people that you walk into a situation and it just looks terrible and people are going, well, how come you're so confident? Because my mind's on Jesus. He's got a purpose. He's going to work it out. Why aren't you worried? Because my mind's on Jesus. Why aren't you frustrated with the situation? Because my mind's on Jesus. Why are you so happy? My mind's on Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Because I want that. I want that. I think people looked at Paul and go, Paul, I don't want to be in prison like you, but I want what you have. What do you have? And he would simply say, I have Jesus. I have Jesus. That's all you have to have, where you feel like there's nothing you can do. Let's pray together. Father God, I know there's people here today that feel like there's nothing they can do about their circumstances. I've been there. I know what it's like. And you push and you pull and you get impatient. You try to make things happen. You get frustrated. And we've all been there. We've also had times where it felt like everything was super easy. And every door was open. And everything is such the way it's supposed to be. In both of those times, Father, we ask you to help us keep our minds on things above so that we don't put our mind on things below and get so enthralled with how things are going. We look at those things or get so defeated by things that aren't going well. We get enthralled with those things. We want to be enthralled with Jesus. We want to be centered on him. Teach us to learn the secret that Paul learned, to be content in whatever circumstance he's in, to seek and to set every single day. When things get rough, I'm going to seek the things above. I'm going to set my mind on things above, and we're not going to give in to what we're facing. Father, give us supernatural endurance, supernatural patience, supernatural peace. Fill our hearts, because we're a weak people. But when we're weak, we're strong in Christ. Thank you for this group of people, Father. Open doors. Show your light to where they need to go next. Teach them what needs to happen, but make them more like Christ, and I pray the exact same things for me. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.